Some people, or someone, I don't know, some people, have started some rumors about me that I pick on people. But those that know me know that's not true. Amen? Oh, geez. Even though, folks, those rumors are not true, I will say this morning, I have come to give you guys hell. Hell, for the most part, seems to be a forgotten subject. I don't know how many times I've been in a pulpit, probably 1,000 times would be a rough estimate, and I think I've only taught on hell once. I've listened to thousands of sermons by other pastors, I've read the books, and there's not a lot on hell. It just seems to have become a forgotten subject. Hell seems to have lost its place in the church as well as outside the church. Hell is something most Christians believe in, yet most Christians don't believe their lost friends or their relatives will ever end up there. We hear sermons about the glories of heaven all the time, but rarely hear sermons about the torments of hell. We believe that everyone that lies in a casket in a funeral home is in a better place now. But sadly, Jesus would disagree with that. We have a tendency to think that the only people in hell will be murderers and rapists. But Jesus taught differently, because he taught there will be a lot of so-called good people there. Many of the residents of hell will be good, honest, hard-working people. They will be people that lived upright and moral lives. They'll be people that went out of their way to help other people. They gave of their time and their talent and their finances to charities. There will be people there that attend a church and people that are close to us personally. Turn with me, if you have a copy of God's Word, to Matthew chapter 7. And when you get there, say, hell is a real deal. Matthew chapter 7, electronic Bibles. Good deal. I'm going to give you a little background into our text this morning. Back in chapter 5, if you guys are familiar with the book of Matthew, you know that back in chapter 5, we're told that Jesus and his disciples have been out sitting on a hillside, and while Jesus is talking to them, crowds begin to gather around them. And so it says that Jesus began to teach them. It's important to understand that the people in this crowd that Jesus was teaching this day on this day was Jewish people. The Jews believed that they would go to heaven for essentially two reasons. One is they was related to Abraham, so they thought that'd be their ticket to heaven. Secondly, since they tried to live by the Old Testament law, they assumed that they themselves were good people or good enough that they would get to go to heaven. And so when the crowd of the Jews began to gather around Jesus, he began to teach them things that were contrary to what they believed about entering the kingdom of heaven. And when we get down to chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says to this crowd, he says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Folks, that had to sting the crowd there that day. That had to be a sting to them, because in their minds, they're on their way to heaven because they knew Abraham, was related to Abraham, and they'd been living good lives. They'd been obeying the Old Testament law. But you know what? I think Jesus would say verses 13 and 14 to the United States of America today. USA Today did a survey back in 2009, And in that survey, only 59% of the people said they even believe in hell. Wall Street Journal surveyed 1,218 people in 2013, and in that survey, only 53% believed in hell. Worse than that, though, only 1.5% believed they would go to hell. Now, I've read several surveys, both secular and religious surveys from secular and religious organizations, and the results were pretty much the same across the board. Just a little more than half of all Americans believe there's even a hell. Which is ironic when you figure that polls also show us to be 77% Christians in America. Got questioned them surveys sometimes. Just about all the surveys resulted in only about 1% of people believing that they would go to hell. The irony to that is Jesus said in our text that the majority of people enter the wide gate and the broad road that leads to destruction. Just about all Bible commentators would say that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. Now, I've never checked that out, but I do know Jesus said an awful lot about hell. But it's rarely spoken of from the pulpit. The terms, the terms God uses to describe the conditions of hell are absolutely horrendous. And then add to that that those who go there will be in torment forever and ever. And so how is it that hell has become a silent subject when the Bible has so much to say about it? How is it that only a little more than half of Americans even believe that there is a hell when God's Word says with absolute certainty that there is? How is it that only about 1% of the people surveyed believe that they will go to hell when Jesus said the majority of people ends up there? Well, I'll give you a few reasons. Number one is Satan switched the road signs. Let's read our verses again. Verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, look at what Jesus said in the next verse, verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Satan works through his false teachers, like, say, Joel Osteen, to hang a sign on the road to hell that says road to heaven. And then they hang a sign on the road to heaven that says road to hell. And so Satan has switched the road signs. And these false teachers that he has, they come across as heaven's tour guides, actually leading people by the multitudes down the road to destruction. Secondly, people have redefined hell. People, for the most part, believe that hell is only for the really evil and wicked people, like, say, Hitler or Osama bin Laden, the terrorists. They think it's only for the murderers, the rapists, the pedophiles. People have concluded that the fiery furnace is not a place for those who only made a few mistakes in life. And so as a result, people in general no longer fear hell, because they've redefined it. Then you have a lot of people that has redefined hell in the sense that the place of torment and anguish won't be quite as bad as Jesus said it'll be. People have taken the maximum security hell and turn it into a Mayberry hell. And so if they end up there, they can just have a good time with their friends. Thirdly, people don't think that hell sounds fair. They think that if a person lives a predominantly good life, they should not be sent to a place of destruction. They think that it isn't fair that someone should go to a lake of fire just because a person doesn't place their faith in Jesus. They think that just because someone decided to be a Mormon or a Muslim or a Jehovah Witness or a Hindu, they should not have to suffer the wrath of God. And because they think hell isn't fair, they act like when they get there, they're just going to take their ball and go home. They seem to think that when they get there, they might just file a lawsuit against God for violating their civil rights and have God shut down. When you get down to it, there are a lot of misconceptions about hell, both in the church and outside of the church. How do I know that? Well, first of all, because Christians are apathetic in warning lost people about hell. There's really no way in the world that we can remain silent about the gospel if we truly got a grasp on hell. People in the world get excited about being on the highway to hell, while Christians are more or less indifferent and uncaring about the people going there. Secondly, because lost people are no longer afraid of hell. If they did, or if they were afraid of hell, they would not continue to live the way they live. And I'm going to have Bruce play a video for you. You may not like it, and I hope you don't like it. We are only going to watch 2 minutes and 47 seconds of it. A lot of you will probably know the band, and a lot of you will know the song. The band is AC/DC. The song is called Highway to Hell. I want to give you a few of the lyrics before we play it. Some of the lyrics is, "Ain't nothing that I'd rather do going down party time. My friends are going to be there too. No stop sign, speed limit. Nobody's going to slow me down. Like a wheel going to spin it. Nobody's going to mess me around. Hey, Satan, paying my dues, playing in a rocking band. Hey, mama, look at me. I'm on the way to the promised land." And here's the chorus. "I'm on the highway to hell, on the highway to hell, highway to hell. I'm on the highway to hell." Now, as we play this, what I want you to focus on is the excitement in the crowd of 70,000 people at a concert in Argentina as AC/DC leads them on a highway to hell. We'll be right back. Folks, that video should do a couple things to you. First of all, as Christians, this should bother you to the core to see the excitement and the celebration of people cheering on Highway to Hell. I know that song all too well because it was one of my favorites of all times. I have drank a lot of alcohol to that song. In 87, I put an $1,800 stereo system in my truck just so I could hear that song a little louder. A great deal of their songs is that. Just in case you might think that was an isolated incident at a concert down in Argentina, let me give you a few numbers. That particular concert that right there had an estimated 65,000 to 70,000 people in attendance. But that show actually played three nights in a row, bringing that total, all of them being sold out, to around 200,000 people doing that right there in three nights. When that DVD made its debut back in 2011, it quickly became the number one spot for music DVDs in 17 countries. Within the first week of that DVD's release in the United States of America, they sold 19,000 copies. Since their album Highway to Hell came out in 1979, they have sold over 7 million copies of it in the United States alone. Secondly, that video should give us some indication of how a lot of the world sees hell. They do not see any reason to fear it, but instead it is something to celebrate. Prior to 1994, I would probably like to have been in that crowd. I have that whole concert on recorded at the house, and I've had it for a while, haven't I? And I go back periodically and watch some of that for a couple reasons. It reminds me of who I was and where God's brought me. And I no longer want to cheer with them. My heart breaks for them. Thirdly, if people like that can get so excited about hell, how much more should Christians be excited about heaven? I find it sad that thousands and thousands of people who will pay hundreds of dollars and stand outside of an arena for hours upon hours to spend the night to celebrate hell. Yet Christians will struggle to get to church for an hour and a half on Sunday. And folks, I might add to this. When AC/DC was done, I bet you there was an encore to play even more. While Christians watch the clocks in hopes the service will soon be done. I will have a lot more to say about hell next week, but I want to end today by dealing with how should Christians view hell? First and foremost, Christians need to view hell as a place we deserve. As a matter of fact, if you disagree with that, you obviously do not understand the gospel. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Death means eternal separation from God. And if you're a sinner, then that verse is for you. I know it's for me. If a person calls themselves a Christian and denies they deserve God's eternal wrath, then they have no idea why Jesus died for them. Now, That may sound discouraging. But the fact of the matter is, until you and I acknowledge that we indeed deserve hell, we will never know just how important we are to God. And so secondly, we Christians should view hell as something that reveals to us just how important and significant we are to God. It is true that we deserve the torments of hell as a payment for our sin, but it is equally true that God gave His only Son to keep us from going there. Jesus came, He paid our penalty for us, so that by placing our faith in Him, we can avoid hell and go to heaven. Amen? See, Romans 6:23 might begin, "For the wages of sin is death," but it goes on and it says something else. It says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so every now and then, Christians need to spend some time just meditating on the sufferings of the bottomless pit. And the fact that Jesus suffered in our place to keep us from going there. Because we are precious in His sight. It is true that Jesus suffered for us so that we could avoid the eternal torments of hell. But the motivating force behind what Jesus did is His unconditional love for you and me. Thirdly, hell should reveal to Christians just how great a salvation we have. Salvation simply means deliverance in the Greek, both from something and to something. I think many times we Christians only focus on heaven, where we're going, and we forget about where it was we were headed. One of the things that makes our salvation so great is not just where we will be delivered to, but where we've been delivered from. Folks, God isn't just giving us an eternal upgrade. He isn't just delivering us from some middle-class community into some upscale neighborhood. God is delivering us from the pits of hell where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth and the worm never dies, to the beauty and the glories of heaven where joy will be forevermore. Can I get an amen? And so as Christians, we need to take the view of hell every now and then so as to remind us how great a salvation we have. Fourthly, Christians should view hell as an indicator of just how serious God is towards sin. To view the sufferings and the agonies that people in hell will go through should give us some indication of how much God hates sin. And the fact that those people suffering in the fire and brimstone will be there absolutely forever should tell us just how much God longs to be eternally separated from sin. And those who chose it over Him. Finally, Christians should view hell with a grieving heart. Because all of us know somebody that is going there. It might be a friend, it might be a neighbor, a co-worker, a classmate, one of our parents, one of our grandparents, it might be a spouse, it might be one of our children or grandchildren. It might be an aunt, an uncle. I guarantee you that you know someone right now that is on the highway to hell. And that should produce a sadness and a mourning in our hearts. On the flip side, hell should be a motivator for us to want to warn people about the eternal punishment in the lake of fire that they face without Jesus Christ. I want to give you a challenge this morning. As you go through this upcoming week, I want to encourage you to meditate on the fact that a great deal of people you come in contact with at work, in your home, wherever, they're only a breath away from God's wrath. Friend, your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your grandchild, your neighbor. But then also remember, not only are they also a breath away from hell, they are also only a decision away from heaven. But they need someone to share with them. And with that, I want to come to a close this morning by saying that on the surface, when we see what the Bible says about the conditions of hell and the magnitude of suffering the people in hell will go through, it makes God seem mean, vindictive, maybe makes him sound like a divine tyrant. But the fact of the matter is, folks, hell proves an awful lot of good about God. And I'll go more in depth on that in the next week or so. But one of those good things is God lets us choose where we spend eternity. If you remember in our text this morning, Jesus began by saying, "Enter the narrow gate." That word "enter" indicates that we get to choose which road we will travel. Heaven and hell is a personal decision. God's provided a way to heaven through His Son. And if you accept the fact that Jesus paid the debt of your sin for you on the cross, and if you will surrender your life to Him this morning, He will forgive you of your sin. He will grant you eternal life with Him in heaven. I don't know where you stand in regards to Christ. I don't know if you've ever truly surrendered your heart to Him and come into that relationship with Him. But today would be a real good day to do that. It'd be a tremendous day to do that. So we play this final song. If you'd like to ask Christ into your heart, if you want to know more about heaven versus hell and how you can get to heaven, I'm up here. Talk to somebody sitting around you. The altar's open for those that may want to just come up and pray for those that you personally know are a breath away from hell. Some good news and bad news, I guess. If you live your life without Christ, you have no need for Him, you're currently as close to heaven as you'll ever get. I don't care how much suffering you go through, how much agony, what, mentally, emotionally, physically, whatever it is, you're as close to heaven as you'll ever get. It only gets worse from here. The good news is, as a believer, and I know you've heard this, but I'll say it anyway, if you're a true born-again believer, you're as close to hell as you'll ever get. That's exciting. I get sick and fed up with this world as it is. I know you guys do too, but man, is it good to know it's just temporary. God sits on a throne. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just come before You this morning and lift to You, Lord, absolute gratitude to know what You've delivered us from.
And Lord, I pray in the next week or two as we look more into the depth of hell and the understanding of hell, Lord, it's going to awaken us like never before. I pray we can bring hell here as real as possible. In such a way we'll open our eyes in so many ways. We deserved it. You've delivered us from it. But Lord, I lift you any persons in this building that may not know that. They may not believe in it. I ask you this week, Lord, to deal with their hearts. That somewhere in all this, Lord, they will just yield themselves to you. They can have a joy in their heart they've never had because they know they are now free from the torments of wrath to come and are on their way to the glories of heaven. Their chains will be broken. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.